thankful for my church family. The last three Thursday nights where Pastor Armacost taught on the gifts of the Spirit. And as he went through each gift and explained it, and then he brought up a Bible character that seemed to exemplify it, you know, like the gift of service. And he said, boy, that must have been Martha. And she must have exemplified that, the gift of mercy, John the Beloved, and the gift of exhortation. You know, I was so happy with my church family because I bet you a lot of you were like me. As he went through each of those, not only there were people in the Bible that jumped into my mind, but there were people in this church. And I said, what a blessing to have a church family like that, with so many blessings around us. Marvin Buckland, he's in my Thursday night prayer group, and he's been bringing different people out with him. And one of the fellows, a couple weeks ago, he said, I am just in awe of this place. I'm still getting used to it. I'm not used to people being kind just because it's the right thing to do. I've lived my life bracing. If somebody's ever kind to me, I'm looking for the angle that they're working. And it was such a blessing. He goes, I'm still getting used to this place, because people are, they do kind things just because they care about others. I'm so grateful for a church family like that. And we get that from the Lord, don't we? We get that from Jesus, our example. He came working no angle. He came because we needed him. He left the glories of heaven at the behest of his Father and put our needs ahead of his own comfort. And that's what love is, isn't it? This world has no idea what love is, even as the young pop singers, as they sing songs with words like I have to have you, or I can't live without you, and we're so confused about what love is that a lot of times we go, now that's love. You hear how that person values somebody else? I have to. And basically what those songs say is you are integral to me being satisfied. And the world thinks that's what love is. And I'm going to be true to you until you aren't integral to me being satisfied anymore. God looked down and said the opposite, didn't he? He looked down and he said, I am integral to you being satisfied. And if you'll let me, I'll satisfy you and go on satisfying you and being the source of that satisfaction for all of eternity. It's the exact opposite. And that's the love that God teaches us the closer we are to him. So what's the context with the church calendar for tonight? A service comes to mind. We're about to tear into a bathroom this weekend. So we love to serve here at Fairhaven, but it's always important to remember why we do the things we do. Of course, love, you know, today being Valentine's Day. We already mentioned that the only reason we know anything about love is because God is love, right? Seems like that should be a Bible verse. And I would put it in, 1 John chapter 4, somewhere between verse 6 and verse 8. Another Bible verse, 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. And again, we're nothing special. I can't get over this church. They help others. You know why we help others? Because we care, because we learned how to care because of the Lord Jesus and what he's done for us. So we have service in the context of tonight's sermon. We have love in the context of tonight with the church calendar. We also have family, as we talk about this church being distinct because of what we believe about family and what we believe about marriage. So I want to bring out I want to go to Luke 15, and I want to kind of read through the story there and then draw some conclusions in the end in these areas of service and love and family. Before we do, if you'd look to the Lord in prayer with me, please. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your goodness. You are so good to us. And please forgive us because we forget so often. And Lord, we forget that we owe you everything, every fiber of our being, every little bit of strength that we have should be given to you because it came from you. Oh, Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to always remember what you are to us and how close we ought to be to you. Help us never get over the wonder of it all, that you left heaven's glories to die for us. Just pray that you bless this evening service. Help me, Lord, to have liberty as I speak. And I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so here we are in Luke chapter 15. And so there at the first verse, we see Luke 15, 1. And I'm gonna read through this passage and just make comments as we go and then draw some conclusions at the end. So Luke 15, 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans. So those are the tax collectors. Those are the people that don't mind doing whatever they need to do to make a buck. Okay? The publicans and sinners. So I guess these would be people that are addicted to the pleasures of this world. They're like, well, I'm going to get what I can out of this life. So the publicans and sinners, boy, they decided maybe this person, the Lord Jesus, has something better for me. The publicans like a Levi and a Zacchaeus, publicans like that think, you know, I lived for what a buck, the pleasure a buck could give me. And it's kind of empty. Kind of reminds us of Solomon. And then the different sinners also reminds us of Solomon. The different things that he tried to get joy and pleasure from, and it was all empty. And so these were coming for to hear him. And the religious people were upset. All the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And so Jesus, it says, he spake this parable unto them, saying. So here, Jesus is responding to the thinking of the Pharisees. We don't know all of what the scribes and the Pharisees are thinking, but we get a good idea from the lesson Christ gives. So, the whole rest of the chapter, verse 4, all the way through to the end, are this parable that he gives. But I'm going to skip past verses 4 through 7 on the lost sheep, verses 8 through 10 on the lost coin, and I'm going to go to the prodigal son and his older brother. So here we are in verse 11. And again, in the context of this passage, Jesus is trying to teach the Pharisees and scribes something. And in the audience is also these publicans and sinners. And so he is very aware of his audience as he begins. Verse 11, and he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, give me. Boy, you see his heart. Now the younger son was a picture of these sinners that had gone off into the world to seek whatever would satisfy them. The younger son was a picture of these publicans that would say, what, making money, having money in my pocket is the most important thing, going off with that heart. The portion of the goods that falleth me. And he divided unto them his living. So he actually gave unto both sons. So the older son, we'll see more of him later on, but of course he's a picture of the Pharisees, the ones, the people that were put out that Christ would spend time with sinners and publicans. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living. What was he asking his dad for? He was saying, Dad, can I have my inheritance? But he was also asking, Dad, can I have my independence? Can I have the wherewithal to settle on my own and not be holden to you at all and do what I want to do? And by the way, young people, you'll have a degree of independence soon enough. You won't be under your parents forever. But here, he said, I just want some independence to go in search of what? Worth, possibly. I'm going to go out. Here, I'm not valued here. I'm not valued here. All I get is rules and chores and responsibilities. I'm going to go out into the world where I can find worth. And I can be valued out there with my pocket full of money. And I was telling my children, I said, by the way, you attract what you are. You attract what you are. So he was going out there to find people that counted him worth something, that counted him valuable. Well, he was the type of person that didn't value his father. And when you don't value the people that care about you, and you go out there to find people who care about you and will value you, instead you attract people that don't value you, but will pretend. That's a good rule for how will I get the right husband someday? You are what you attract. You will attract what you are. So young people, make sure you are what you want to attract. And when he had spent all, so the money's gone, financial disaster, there arose a mighty famine in the land. Okay, so now there's a famine, natural disaster, and he began to be in want. So how much in want? Well, down in verse 17, he says, I perish with hunger. So physical disaster. And he joined himself unto a citizen of that country. So now he's working for he's joined to a Gentile. There's moral disaster. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Now this was awful for a Jew. We have spiritual disaster. Sounds like his life is tough. Proverbs 13:15 reminds us that the way of transgressors is hard. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Man, he went out in search of people to value him, didn't he? I'm going to take this money and find people who care about me. Dad, you don't care about me. You just want to regulate and control me. I'm going to go out and find someone to value me. And they valued him until the money ran out. And when the money ran out, no man gave unto him. And young people, a lot of you are irritated with this place because there are so many people who care about you. And you're going to take off from this place to find someone to care about you, and you're irritated with this place. Why? Because so many people care about you. Verse 17, and when he came to himself, the cobwebs of selfishness finally cleared away. He said, how many hired servants? So by the way, these were hired servants. They weren't slaves. They were people back home that chose to work for his father because they realized he was a good man. How many hired servants of my father's have enough bread and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Here is repentance, a change of mind that leads to a change of action. And he says, there's no excuses. It's not this person's fault. It's not this person's fault. He says, Dad, I've sinned against heaven. And I've sinned against you. And I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Listen to this change of heart. In verse 12, it was, Father, give me. Give me. Give me. And now what do we hear in verse 19? He plans to see his father and say, make me. Make me. Make me as one of your hired servants. Before, my heart was give me. I lived like you existed for me. And now my heart is different. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Would you do me the honor of just letting me exist for you? Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but his father would have nothing to do with him. Oh, sorry. I looked away. That's not what it says. Verse 20, but aren't you glad for that word in the scripture? Like Romans 5:8, where it says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. All of this before he even uttered a word. He hasn't even gotten a word out yet. But he's returned. Before he could even manifest the repentance with words, the Father poured out his compassion on him. And the Son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Oh man, now here's a young man you can do something with. Oh Father, you have worth, and I'm unworthy. There's humility there. And I see that word, but again. Verse 22, but the Father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe. And I can't help but think of that robe of sonship, the special robe of special sonship, the best robe, like the one that Joseph got in the Old Testament, the special robe of sonship, and put it on him, and bring a ring of authority. Isn't it fun that you and I were worthless, and then we joined God's family, and he gives us an authority in his kingdom, where we can step out and we can be an ambassador for the kingdom of heaven? Isn't that amazing? And put shoes on his feet. Now his feet would be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. He could go and tell others how good the Father is now that his heart was changed. Father, make me. Make me. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. Now this is what Jesus was doing with the publicans and sinners. Remember, he was eating with them. He was excited that people were coming to him. People that saw themselves unworthy and said, I've wasted a portion of my life. Can I come back to you? And the Pharisees and the scribes were upset with that. The Father said, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be married. There was celebration. Now the elder son was in the field, and as he came nigh and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come. Now this is supposed to be a good thing. And thy father hath killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry. And again you say, how in the world can he be angry? But I guess it makes for a good story. Makes for a plot twist. Because I wouldn't ever be angry. I'm not angry. I don't drive by people, you know, attaching their boat to the back of their vehicle on Sundays, and I'm going to church and saying, well, I'm going to church, and they'll get theirs for not going to church. I never have those thoughts. I never have those thoughts. He was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out. Now, this is pretty interesting. The father did not pursue the prodigal into the world, but the father did go out to the elder brother. Who was suffering through right living. The father entreated him. And he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee. Now that's interesting. The two of them, the younger son came home and said, can I just be as one of your hired servants? So to him, service meant one thing. Here, the elder brother said, I served you. Lo, these many years. They had two definitions of serving the Father. We'll talk about that a little bit. Neither transgressed I at any time. I kept your rules. I kept your commandments. Now the Bible says God's commandments are not grievous. So why is he acting like this was a hard thing? Because his attitude toward them. And yet thou never gavest me a kid. And again, the younger son at the beginning, Father, give me. I hear the same heart. Even though he stuck by the Father, he had a heart that was in it for what he could get. Give me. Only sticking around for what he could get, that I could make merry with my friends. So he shared the Father's home, but did not share the Father's heart. I almost think of, remember when Gehazi lied to Naaman and brought those things back, and Elijah said, where were you? And he's like, oh, nowhere. And he's like, went not my heart with thee? I kind of almost see it the opposite way here, where the younger son comes back and the older one is like, you're back and your heart is here now. My heart went with you and it's still out there. Heart still out in the world. But he was suffering through right living. Shouldn't he be rewarded for suffering through right living? I would have enjoyed the pleasures of this world, but I stuck it out here. And now you think you can just be forgiven and have a closeness to the Father? Oh man, was he off? Do those thoughts ever find their way into our hearts? But as soon as this thy son was come, not my brother, but thy son, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. There was a relationship, but there was no fellowship. There was a problem. The same thing that excited the father did not excite the elder brother. He was excited about completely different things. What excites you today? In this chapter, several times, when the lost are found, there's joy in the presence of the angels. But what excites you? Or do you have the same joys that heaven does? He's upset. What? The younger brother can just come back and he can be as close as this? He can just repent and he can have fellowship with you? I don't get that. Shouldn't there be some sort of fellowship probation? Shouldn't he be written off for at least a while and work to get back into your loving favor? Why does he get the best of both worlds? I don't know. You can see the father say, oh, I don't know about the best of that world. But he's certainly enjoying the best of this world. And the whole time it's been available to you. But the same promise that's there for him is available to you in James 4:8. If you draw nigh to me, I will draw nigh to you. So we see this story, and I just want to close with these some thoughts from this story. First of all, love. Today's Valentine's, and again, I kind of like to poke fun at the world. They don't have any idea what love is. You come to God and you find out what love is. And I love the picture of the Father here. Now, I find it interesting how many. Again, this sounds well. Okay. The Father, it describes how many of his body parts were enlisted in going to the Son. I know that sounds funny. here, it says that the Father, when he was a great way off, saw him, his eyes. He had compassion, his heart, and ran, his feet, and fell on his neck, his arms, and kissed him, his lips. And then verse 22, but the father said, his tongue, so many body parts enlisted in one goal to bring the lost home. And it was interesting. For the last 3 weeks, Pastor Armacost has been teaching us about the gifts. And every time in the context of the gifts of the Spirit, it talks about the body. The body. And this is the body here. The eyes of the Father looking and longing for His Son. The heart of the Father with compassion for His Son. The feet of the Father running to, meeting, and escorting His Son back. I thought of 2 Samuel 14. Remember when Absalom killed Amnon and then fled for his life? And then David said, you can come back, but not into my presence. Remember that story? You can come back, just not into my presence. I'm not ready. Boy, David, there's a lot of admirable things about David, but he's no father, is he? The father didn't say, well, you can come back to my compound for a while, and when I'm ready, maybe I'll come out to you. When he came back, the father saw him a great way off and ran to him, his arms embracing him and weeping over him, his lips kissing him and welcoming him home with all tenderness. And you and I are the body parts of the body of Christ. The different parts of the body that make up the body, the different gifts, the hands, the eyes, the heart, the feet, and we should be about one goal, the same goal as the Father. Always about the Father's business, just like Jesus. All the different parts of the body that ran to embrace. That's you and I. Every one of us. Every one of us is part of the body, and every part of the body should have one goal. We have no business having too many goals in this church. We have one goal, to have the same heart as the Father. Let us not share His house, but not His heart. His heart is for the lost. And we are a part of the body, and every part must be unified in that goal. How could Paul say in Romans 1:14, I am debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. And you say, Paul, the Greeks and the barbarians, the civilized and the uncivilized, the smart, the educated and the not so educated, I owe everybody. What do you mean, Paul? What do you mean you owe everybody? How do you look out in this world and feel you have a debt to all of them? I'll tell you how. Because he was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, he lived, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ was living through him. And Christ looked down from heaven and saw you and I had a need. And his love compelled him to meet that need. And we have that heart. We can be like Paul and look out at this world and not be a Pharisee that says, I'm better than them, or I'm not as bad as them. But we can be delighted with the same things that delight the Father. And we too can say, I am debtor. I see love. Oh, what an example of love in the Father. What about family? Now, we have family here, don't we? The older brother has no use for his younger brother. The younger brother, at the beginning of the story, he's like, Dad, let's pretend you're dead, and I get my inheritance right now. Man, this is a dysfunctional home. There were some problems here. So what makes up a good family? What transforms a group of people that happen to live in the same house into a family? We've seen it, haven't we? People that have no use for each other and they're related by blood, right? What transforms a group of people that live in the same house into a family? Well, I think relationship is part of it. Blood ties you together. But then, boy, Pastor Darman's been teaching on the roles that each person in the home plays, huh? As we open up the Bible and we find out what our roles are and we submit to those roles, the father has to look in the Word of God and find out what his role is and submit to that role and take it carefully. The wife, the children. My dad worked for GE, so he'd be gone for weeks at a time. When he came back, it was exciting. Dad's home, and I had a saved dad. I praise the Lord for that. I remember one day coming upstairs, Mom, where's Dad? And she said, he's in the back porch. I ran over there, looked out, and I did not open the door because I saw my dad was spending time with God. He's out there with his Bible. And I remember just standing there and just staring. I thank God for that. You know, my wife deserves a husband. And when I'm playing with sin, she doesn't have a husband, one that husbands her. I become a selfish, sniveling child. Sin takes away the heart. And I'm manly. I'm the most manly. I'm the best husband when I'm clean. Everybody in here, you're not going to be the right type of dad or wife or child unless you're clean. And when you're clean, you can submit to that role. And you can be to the family what your family needs. And then we have relationship, we have role, and then we have responsibility. Where it says, I am going to make sure that I do everything I can so that they make it. I love them. I love them. What about a church? I remember running into somebody from St. Pat's, and they're like, yeah, I've been going there for years. You have? I know somebody else has been going there for years. You must know them. They're like, why? Why must I know them? Like, sorry, you said you've been going there for years. Uh-huh. And this other people, they've been going there for years. You must know them. Why? Why would I know them? I'm like, what kind of a church is that? We have a family here, don't we? Praise the Lord. And we have the same things, don't we? Relation. We share a blood bond, don't we? Jesus' blood. And the role that we play, we like to open up the Bible and find out what our role is, whether pastor or deacon. But we found out more about our roles, didn't we, these last 3 weeks, to find out what gift I have and make sure I'm using that gift to aid the body. And then there's a responsibility. There's a love where I'm going to keep an eye on this place. Young men, you having a hard time having right thoughts toward the young ladies in this church? See them as your sisters in Christ. See this place as a family. It will help. It will help. The family. John 13:35 says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Now the younger brother came home, but there was still a problem here. "Thou never gavest me," in verse 29. What turns a group of people that happen to worship in the same building into a church family? Well, that relation, the blood bond, the role that we submit to and the responsibility that we take one for another. So I see something about love and I see something about family here, that this seemingly dysfunctional home became more functional as the children as the one son submitted to his role. And then I see service. Service. We talked about that a little bit, didn't we? Service. The two sons are home with two different definitions of service, right? You all see that? The one says, "I'm going to come home and be as one of my father's hired servants. Father, make me as one of thy hired servants." And the older brother said, "All these years I served you, and I told the line, I didn't transgress, I kept your commandments, and what do I have to show for it?" They both were about serving the Father, but they had very different motivations. Now, my kids are young. They think that obeying is doing what Dad wants. And you might be thinking, I kind of did too. For them, they get to do what they want to do once they've done what Dad wants them to do. Life begins when what Dad wants is taken care of. But love transforms service. Instead of obedience being something I suffer through so that I can eventually be rewarded and get back to what I want to do, you know, for the older brother it was, I've been serving you and I haven't gotten what's coming to me. And for the younger brother, it was, I serve you because I haven't got what's coming to me. I love you. So obedience, not doing what Dad wants, but loving him enough to want the same thing that Dad wants. Do you see the difference? Obedience with love isn't doing what Dad wants. It's wanting what Dad wants. And then doing that. Life for that person doesn't begin when the obedience is done. Life for that person can say with Paul in Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ." Life is not what happens once I've done what he wants. Life is doing what he wants. Have you ever been like the younger son? Have you ever come to yourself and been in awe of what the Father is? Have you come to him and said, "I am not worthy," and repented and come to him for salvation? If you haven't, take the example of the younger son and come to the Father. I think most of us have done that. Have we gotten over it, though? Have we let a little bit of the elder brother mentality creep in? Are you in it for what you can get? Or are you amazed that you haven't gotten what you deserve? And you just serve him because you love him. Which definition of service do you have? Give me became make me. Are you towing the line? Are you serving? Are you suffering through right living? Because eventually you're going to get what's coming to you. You're going to make sure of it. That's not Bible. And that's misery. Let's learn to serve like the younger brother. He came back, and like Paul, service was life for him. So we share the Father's house. But tonight, do we share the Father's home? Heart. We looked at some lessons on love, some lessons on family, and some lessons on service. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would have taken these ideas and been a help. And again, Lord, I thank you for this church family. Lord, there are so many ornaments of your grace in this building tonight. Lord, you've spoken to my heart about the mentality of the older brother. Lord, for many of us, obedience is doing what you want so I can get to what I want. But Lord, help us to love you so that obedience instead becomes doing what you want because it's what we want as well. So that life would not be what happens after we get done obeying, but life would be the obedience so that we could say with Paul, for me to live is Christ. Oh, Lord, thank you for this place. Help us to be close to you. And thank you for that promise that is available to every single one of us. If we'll draw nigh to you, you will draw nigh to us. Thank you for your goodness, and thank you for your love, as he sings in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.